You have a Bible with you. I'd love you to turn to the book of Matthew in chapter 9. I'd like to just read some scriptures and want to just share probably for me a slightly different kind of message, but from taking these scriptures as my starting point. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 9. I'm reading verses 16 and 17. These are Jesus' words. He said, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. Neither they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." But Jesus is using two different pictures to illustrate an amazing truth. In his first picture, he, from the first verse that we read, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment," and he's saying that in their day, certainly the material they used was material that with a great deal of washing would shrink. He's saying that if you had a garment and it had a section that had worn through, you were going to put a patch on it, you would be very, very careful, because you'd make sure that both the patch and the garment that is going on had both been through a shrinkage process. Said, because if you don't do that, you'll find that the patch will go on. You'll find that one of the garments, either the garment or the patch, one of them will shrink. You'll find that the patch that's gone on will then pull away. Then the second picture that he gives, "Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. They do, the skins will burst. Wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined." And in their day, it was pretty common for wine to be kept in the skins of animals that had been sewn up. But what would happen is that when the grape juice, when it first went into those skins and it was kept there for a period of time, the grape juice would begin to ferment. As it fermented, it would release gases, and as it released the gases, it would expand. And if they were using an old wineskin that had become hardened over a long period of time, with the expansion of the gases, and the wineskin would no longer have give in it, and so it would begin to rip and begin to tear, and that whatever was inside it, whatever the wine was inside it, would begin to leak through the tears. So, with these two pictures, what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about certainly the old and the new. He's saying that there are old things and new things, some of which cannot go together. And I want to put it into context, and I want to read the verses just prior to it. Verses 14 and 15, it says, "Then John's disciples came and asked him, 'How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' Jesus answered, 'How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? Time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast.'" And I just want to put this into a little bit of context, because Jesus is saying here that John the Baptist and his message were part of an earlier thing that God had been doing, an earlier era, an earlier season, an earlier dispensation. But that with the coming of the Lord Jesus, there was a new era, a new season that was beginning, a new dispensation. We would know it as a new covenant that was going to be brought into play through the Lord Jesus and through His dying for us. So he's actually looking at John the Baptist and John the Baptist's followers and the message that John the Baptist had. And he's saying this actually represents the old. That comes as a surprise to a lot of people who as we read the scripture through, we tend to think of John the Baptist as being more on that part with the Lord Jesus. Let me just read to you a couple of chapters further up from Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. And Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there was not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Because from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. forceful men are laying hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. So the Lord Jesus is saying that John was the final prophet of a dispensation, of an era, of a season. That season began way, way back, 1,500 years earlier with Moses. That season had gone right through with the coming of the law and the prophets, who were the, in a sense, the police of the law, who were bringing God's people back to the covenant of the law. But Jesus was saying that this man, John the Baptist, he was the last prophet of that era. So when God caused this man to come forth, he would be the last prophet. He would be the last one of an era that had lasted some 1,500 years. But there's something different was happening in the Lord Jesus. Even though he was the one, John the Baptist was the one, the final prophet, he would get to see Israel's Messiah, the Lord Savior. He would get to announce him. But he would still be the last and the final prophet of the earlier era. Seasons. I was meant to show this slide slightly earlier. Seasons. God gives us natural seasons and he gives us spiritual seasons. How many weeks into the last month of August are we? The last month of winter. Last month of August. Winter. How many weeks in are we? 1 week. Does it feel like we're in the middle of winter? This Thursday, what's the maximum going to be? 28. Does that feel like the middle of winter? Oh, for those who, never mind, I won't say that. So, we might be only 1 week into August, of winter month, but there are signs of spring, aren't there? When you look around, I have this weird thing. I am not a gardener, as probably some of you know, but we have an amazing garden. And I love it when people come and they compliment both of us on our garden. I just smile. And last time someone said that, I just nudged Teresa because I thought I'd better give a nudge to the one who's done all the work. But you know, every single day I go out into one section, or there are two sections of our garden that I look at. And I look, because we've got all this mulch that's gone down to try to preserve whatever moisture is in that soil, particularly because we're expecting a very, very warm summer. And I look for the tiniest little green leaf. Tiny little green leaf. And you know, every single day I see a new little green leaf forming. Those green leaves are part of a plant that I'm looking for called valerian. It's a kind of a mauve plant that in time will look like this. Right now, it's just little tiny little leaf just looking through. But valerian grows extremely quickly. Within a couple of days, that will be that'll be probably 4 or 5 centimeters tall. And it's because within the soil, the seed is feeling the warmth because there's a change of season. We have another plant that I really like called Coreopsis. I love to pronounce them because it makes people think I know a real lot about this stuff. But Coreopsis, through the winter season, it's a straggly sort of low-level green plant, and often the external leaves can die back and be brown and really, really looks awful. But when the plant begins to sense a change in the temperature, the leaves begin to thicken. And you go from having this plant that may have 5 or 6 straggly leaves, suddenly there are dozens of these tiny little leaves all forming within the same plant. Then the leaves begin to change shape. And then you see the stem coming up, and we don't have pictures of it, but then you have these amazing yellow flowers that come up. But there's a change in the season. And that's what I want you to see. Like, it's kind of not like winter waits till August 31st. Just got half my glasses in my right eye then. Winter doesn't wait till August 31st and say, all right, that's it, we're gone now. And then the next day, suddenly spring. There are changes. There are changes that take place little bit by little bit by little bit. I've lost some notes somewhere. Here they are. Hurry. So the season might be still winter, but the changes are beginning to take place. And the season is changing. The season is changing not only in the natural, but there's a spiritual change in the season, even within our own city, even within our own church. And sometimes prophetic people, I think when Faelin Sparks, how many years back did she share the message on the tipping point? 2-3 years back. Because she was sensing something that was coming. And even though she spoke of it as if it was right at the very door, and from a prophetic point of view, it was right at the very door. But from our point of view, it was still a couple of years away. But she saw it through that prophetic mantle of something that was right there before us. And I want to put to you that in a very same kind of way, God is announcing a new season. God is announcing a new season. Now, I find it interesting that when I look at the message that the Lord Jesus brought, and when I look at those who were most resistant to that message, there were two groups. And when I say most resistant, there were I'm putting perhaps the Pharisees and Sadducees together in one group, and then a second group that I'm going to talk about in a moment. So the first group, who were those who rejected the message, were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. The Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now they rejected the message principally because Jesus claimed God's authority for what he did and what he said. And the Sadducees, who were the priestly class, they believed that God's authority was vested in the temple in Jerusalem. And because Jesus was saying that God's authority was vested in him, they thought he was taking authority away from the temple. The Pharisees, of course, believed that the authority of God was vested in what we call the Old Testament. But the Lord Jesus was saying that he was speaking words that the Father was giving him. So they felt he was taking authority away from what they understood, what we understood, I should say, as the Old Testament. And so they rejected him and they rejected his message. In Jesus' ministry, and by the end of his ministry, we know that they finished up even saying that the miracles that he was performing were being performed by the devil. So they had turned right around, and they were now claiming that this one who was the eternal Son of God, who was only speaking the words that the Father gave him, who was only doing the works that he saw the Father doing, and they finished up saying that his words were the words of the devil, and his works were the works of the devil. Even the miracles were performed from the devil. I want to put to you that I believe in my own heart that in the city that the Spirit of God is going to move in a most extraordinary way. We're going to see in this city tens of thousands of people come to Christ. And we're going to see amazing, amazing miracles. And I can't help but feel that many who are within established churches are going to be strongly rejecting of the great work that God does. And I think that in the same way that when the Lord Jesus came, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, were rejecting, and I can't help but feel that we will see something very, very similar in our own city. God is going to move. God is going to move. Many are going to question whether this is really God. Now the second group, this may surprise some of you who know the New Testament well enough. John the Baptist and his followers, now they didn't reject Jesus as the Messiah, but they wondered, they questioned, is he really the Messiah? Because John the Baptist, he had a certain personality. And sometimes when we used to talk about the motivational gifts, we used to talk about the prophetic personality. And this is someone who sees everything black and white. And so John the Baptist, he would have no trouble if he saw King Herod had taken his brother's wife wrongly. And we know historically in their own day that Herodias, who had been the wife of his brother Philip, she had actually divorced her husband. That in their day was just unknown. It was unknown, hard enough for a Jewish leader to divorce their partner, but for a wife to divorce the husband was unknown. But Herodias divorces her husband and then she marries King Herod. And so John the Baptist comes in and says, you can't be the king of the Jews. You can't be the leader of the Jewish nation if you're going to do that. Now, he would have expected the Messiah to be like him. He would have expected the Messiah to have this black and white prophetic personality. That he would name and shame, and if he saw something wrong, he would put it right instantly. And so when Jesus comes, not only, see John the Baptist is all for truth, and Jesus is for truth, but tempered by mercy. And so when the Lord Jesus in Matthew 11, he says, go to John's disciples and tell him about the blind seeing, and he goes through all these things that show the mercy of God. So in Christ there was not only the truth that was so particular within John the Baptist, but there was truth and there was mercy. And so it caused John the Baptist, it caused his followers to really question, is this really the Messiah? Is it really the Messiah? I can't help but feel that as the Spirit of God moves, we will see a lot of people who have known the touch of God, who will even wonder, touch of God either in their personal history or in their denominational history. They would truly wonder, can this really be God? And unfortunately, too often in church history, the greatest critics of a new move of God have been those who were part of the preceding move of God. And we know that when Martin Luther, in the early 1500s, was the one who stood very, very strongly and then began what we now know as Lutheranism, those who most fiercely rejected him were the Catholic Church. And then we know that as God moved and began to unveil further truth, and the truth of water baptism, and the truth that the person that you were when you came to Christ, that person died, person we being in Christ, in his death and resurrection, and a group were raised up called the Anabaptists. Do you know the most fearsome persecutors of the Anabaptists were the Lutherans? Lutherans. There are terrible stories of Anabaptists being drowned, by being held underwater by people who had followed the Lutheran faith. Then, as God moved, and then another great leader raised up, John Wesley, and the various holiness churches. But do you know those who were among the fiercest critics of the holiness churches were the Anabaptists? They were the ones who had been in the preceding move of God. And then at the turn of the last century, when the holiness churches are what they feel standing for the truth of God, God begins to move in Los Angeles in a little building in Azusa Street, and the Spirit of God is poured out, and the Pentecostal church is birthed. And do you know, amongst their greatest critics were the holiness churches. Because they felt that God had moved through them, God had done wonderful things through them. And so often the one who is the fiercest critic of the present move of God is the one who is the recipient of the preceding move of God. So we have to have a heart that is looking for a fresh touch of God over us. Not to be people who say, oh, remember the old days. Weren't they wonderful? They were wonderful, but they were the old days. And I'm not trying to take away from that, because I just want you to see something here too. I trust it's the next slide. I think it is. Yeah. With each new move of God, God builds on what happened in the preceding move. He doesn't discard it. So even with the great Pentecostal outpouring, God said, hey, holiness doesn't matter. And then with the holiness churches being raised up, he didn't say, water baptism doesn't matter. And then went back and back and back and back. He built on the truth he had given the body of Christ. And so we have to be a people who we build on the great truths that the Spirit of God has reinforced at different times within church history. We have to be careful that those who may represent a movement or a denomination or a group, that we're not rejecting of them, or rejecting of their truth rather, because they may be rejecting of us and of what we feel God is saying in our day. We have to have a heart that says God is not discarding the truth that group or that denomination represents, but he's building on it. He hasn't finished with that. And so as we're looking to God for what God wants to do, we have to be always building on the prior truth. I believe we're at the beginning of a change of season. The season changes slowly, but they do change. Now what happens is this, that when perhaps we're in a meeting and God begins to do something new, something different, we begin to sense God moving in a new way in our heart and in our life. You may go to a meeting somewhere and get a great touch of God. And then sometimes people find that they it's like God's done something new inside them, like there's new wine, and he's beginning to give them a new wineskin. And he's given them a new wineskin, and they try to fit in, and they try to push it back into the pattern of the way things work. And it simply doesn't work like this. Oh. It's my slide gone. Alright, I had a brilliant slide that somehow disappeared. I have no idea why. Alright. So, in this slide, which has nothing now when I describe it, but it shows an onion, and a section of the onion has been cut out, and a piece of mandarin has been pushed into that section where the piece of the onion has been cut out. And it fits perfectly. But how many know an onion and mandarin are not the same? And see, it's like the mandarin is sweet. Onions are not sweet. You give a young child a bit of an onion to chew on. What kind of look do they give you? Oh, oh. But give them a mandarin and there's sweetness to it. And like as God begins to touch our heart, it's like He gives us a new wineskin. It's like He gives us something of the mandarin sweetness. And then we can't go back. We can't just push that into the groove of the onion. It simply doesn't work. The Spirit of God has touched us. The Spirit of God is beginning to change our wineskin. And so I want you this morning to have a heart that is beginning to stir. I want you like the little seeds that morning by morning, and I went out this morning, it was a bit cold too, and went out this morning, and I found two more little tiny green leaves. Tiny, tiny, tiny green leaves. Now as they get bigger, I'm really hoping that it turned out to be clover or something like that, but they're tiny little green leaves, but they will grow quickly. And it tells me there is a change happening. And I guess I just had on my heart this morning, we'll go back and perhaps I'll bring it to a close with Jesus' same words. Where he said, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out. Wineskins will be ruined. They pour new wine into new wineskins. Both are preserved. So my heart is that we as a church will be a new wineskin. And as I said, the season is only just beginning to change. It's not like we're seeing just instantly enormous, dramatic, completely different things. But there's something new happening. There's a stirring. There's a breeze that different ones are beginning to hear. Or beginning to feel. I just want you to have a heart that says, God, I don't want to be left behind. I don't want to be like John the Baptist with a certain way of thinking, that when the new era comes, and the new era came in Christ, that I would be those amongst those who simply hold on to what we've had before. I would love to say I can see exactly what the new is going to look like. I can't. I just know it's going to be a lot prettier than the old. And I know it's going to be a lot more satisfying than the old. And I know there's something within me that is beginning to just cry out and say, God, 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 I don't want to just go back to what we had, although I don't want to take away from it because that was really wonderful. But I'm saying, God, there's something new happening. There's a call or a cry in my own heart. And I guess it becomes a cry for revival. The thing that I have a perhaps reticent about the word revival is that we use it for, or I've heard it used for, a series of exciting meetings. Revival to me is when a community is touched. Revival is when the Spirit of God doesn't just move over the Christians, but it begins to move over the non-Christians. It begins to put something within the hearts of non-Christians. They begin to reach out and they begin to wonder whether maybe there is something to this God thing. And perhaps through circumstances, they even go to other Christians, begin to ask them. So like if this church were to see explosive growth, but we did not impact our city one iota, that would not be revival to me. Revival would be when the city begins to feel the impact of the Spirit of God. It begins to feel a conviction over their own heart. I remember reading just recently about a city in America that's meant to have amongst the largest churches in that city. But they said that as their churches have grown, so has the crime rate. And to me it's like they're building the churches, but the kingdom, and they're building the kingdom into the hearts of those who are in those churches, but it's not impacting the city. I want to see Ipswich for Christ. I want to see the fire of God touch our city in a very special way. And look, whether the individual churches are growing massively or not, it's what's happening in this city. And I remember a couple of weeks back, and I pray much through the night, because I reckon if I'm awake, I might as well make it count. I think if the devil woke me up, I'll give him curry. And if God woke me up, I'll make it count. So I remember I was praying, and I kind of, how you think you're wide awake? And then you find yourself praying something stupid, and you think, I'm not as awake as I thought I was. So I will often roll over to wake up a bit more so I can pray a little bit more clearly, which is a bit silly, because Teresa said when I do that, I sometimes kick her like the other night. I'm just trying to wake up so I can pray better, so I'm just blaming God for kicking my wife, all right. But you know, in the midst of it, about just a little while back, I found this thought or these words forming in my head, pray, 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 that God will bring in a harvest in the city that befits the price He paid for it. And I have prayed that, I've prayed it even in the last 10 days, 2 weeks, I've literally prayed it hundreds of times. And there's a cry within my heart that God says, God, I want to see a harvest in the city. But I want to see a harvest that befits the incredible cost to You. Because I know there's a chorus we used to sing, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon the cross. I know I've often when I think about that, and I guess I've just been around long enough, long in the tooth where I've still got some, to know and to have a sense of what it cost Christ to go to the cross. What it cost Him to bear the sin of humanity. And so I just, something deep within just begins to rise to God in the early hours, just morning by morning, saying, God, give us a harvest that befits the cost, that befits the price that You paid for it. And I just, like I said, it's just there's a change, there's something happening. Not that we're seeing it here in an enormous way, but the city is going to be moved. The city is going to be touched. I just want us to be a new wineskin. I don't want us to be an old wineskin that just longs for the old days. So when the new wine is poured in, we have no give. We're old and we're hardened. And because we're hardened, the new wine, it expands and the wineskin breaks. Want us to be a new wineskin. Do you want to be a new wineskin? Do you want to hold the new wine? Do you want to be one who'd be a receptacle for the Spirit of God to move and touch and do something greater through? Praise the Lord. Could we stand together? And musicians, could you come? Moment we're going to sing a final song.